I would love for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 12 through 20 and sort of the general context around there. If you don't have a Bible with you, you don't like using the app on your phone, I have good news for you. There's a Bible in that rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 894 in that Bible, and that is where you will find our passage this morning, John chapter 8. And as you are turning there, if you are a guest with us, we want you to know right from the start that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God himself. Inerrant in the original manuscript, sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of his spirit, we can know God, and we can follow him, and we can worship him, and we can represent him, and we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't think that what I have to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God's word says. We want to collectively be a church that believes it does not matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And so that's why we want you to see God's word for yourself today from John chapter 8. And seeing is really at the heart of the intention for this passage in John 8, because in verse 12, as we've already read, Jesus claims to be the light of the world. The light of the world, which is one of seven I am statements Jesus made about himself as recorded for us in John's gospel. And we are walking through these statements one at a time leading up to Easter, because we don't believe that God is whoever or whatever we want him to be. God is not an abstract painting whose substance and meaning are left up to the interpretation of the viewer. Right? Oh, I think this means this, and I think this means this. No, no, no. He's not an abstract painting. God is far too important to be left up to our mental and experiential constructs. So, while, as Pastor John said last week, if you ask 100 people who God is, you might get 100 different answers, but if those answers aren't based on God's word, they're wrong. They might be different, but they're wrong, right? God's word was written to say, this is who God is. This is who he is. So it shouldn't surprise us that when the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the incarnate word, Jesus, said, hey, this is who I am. That's what these statements are. This is who I am. God's word revealing God to us. The word becomes flesh and says, this is who I am. We have these I am statements to tell us who Jesus is, and by extension, who God is, because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God himself. And you will notice as we go through these statements is that Jesus mostly describes himself not as abstractly, but with physical, tangible pictures of spiritual realities. Last week, I am the bread of life. That's very tangible, right? It is a picture of something you can literally sink your teeth into, unless you're gluten-free, right? And so, bread, you can sink your teeth into that. Okay, he says, I am the door, right? I am the good shepherd. These are all things that are not just meant to be known mentally, but they are meant to be experienced. So our purpose for this series is that we would experience Jesus as he is, as he really is. Not who we want him to be or who we think he should be. We need to experience Jesus as he is. So as we see Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, my goal is not that you would know that that is something Jesus said about himself. My goal is that you would see him as light. That you would see him as light. My goal is that he would illuminate your life, maybe even for the first time. My goal is what we see happen at the end of Jesus' interaction that day with this group at the temple. This is John 8, verse 30. Look at this on the screen. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. Many believed on this day that our passage tells us about, not because of what Jesus did. I find this interesting. There were no miracles in this passage. Jesus doesn't do something extraordinary that's unbelievable and people believe in him because of this major work that he does. No, they believed what Jesus said about himself, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if you are here today and you are trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus, I'm so glad that you're here, first of all. And I'm hoping that from this passage and this series, God will open your spiritual eyes to see and experience Jesus as he really is. This is what we should long for, not only for ourselves, our family, our community. We want people to see and experience Jesus as he is. So let me give you the setting for Jesus' words in John chapter 8, because it's important. We're jumping into a context that began back in chapter 7, which if you look at the heading in chapter 7, you might see something about this, but it was the Feast of Booths, also known as the Festival of Tabernacles, which was an annual Jewish celebration that lasted 8 days. It's in the middle of September on our calendar, and it was a festival that was meant to commemorate God's care for his people during their time in the wilderness. Commemorating God's care for his people during their time in the wilderness. Anecdotally, one time I was on a plane sitting next to a Jewish woman, and I asked her what her favorite holiday or festival was, and this is the one that was her favorite. And she talked about how as kids they would go out in their backyard and they would make these temporary tent dwelling things. That's part of the Feast of Booths, tabernacles, temporary moving along. So they would make them as kids and like camp out outside in their backyard, and she loved it as a kid. So this was her favorite holiday. And so Jesus was in Jerusalem for this, and as part of that celebration, as part of this Feast of Booths, Festival of Tabernacles, as part of that, there would be 4 huge oil-fed lamps, said to be 75 feet tall in something I read this week, that were lit by the priests at night in the court of women in the temple. So in the court of women, you have these 4 gigantic lamps that are lit at night during this festival, the celebration, and it was meant to remind the people of God guiding the Hebrews through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night. And it is within this setting, maybe after the lamps had been put out in the morning, that Jesus speaks up and says this in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whew. And the religious leaders are not just going to let that go. Because the light that led the Israelites through the wilderness, that pillar of fire, that represented God himself. Right? And now this Jesus, who they already weren't big fans of, by the way, chapter 7 tells us that Jesus didn't even go to this festival at first because the Jews were seeking to kill him in Jerusalem. And so by not big fans, I'm kind of underselling how little they liked him, putting it mildly. And so they already wanted to kill him at this point. And now, with the backdrop of these lamps that are reminding the people of God's presence with them, Jesus says, "Hey, look at me. Look at me. I am the light of the world. If you follow me," like the Israelites did in the wilderness following that pillar of fire, "if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's highly offensive to people that don't believe who Jesus is, right? That's not like, that sounds nice and that's cute. No. Either yes, he is, or no, this is offensive and this needs to stop. It's one or the other. And so they start arguing with him. And that's the rest of our passage, verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going." Oh man, I love this. "But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. in your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. Okay, let's play that game. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. That's two, okay? They said to him, therefore, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke to them in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And this goes on for another paragraph, all the way down to verse 30, which I read the end of at the beginning. And Jesus continues to not pull any punches. He goes on to say that they are of this world, and he's not of this world. He's from above, they are from below. Unless they believe in him, they will die in their sins. And one thing that makes this passage unique is that after verse 12, light is never talked about again. The rest of this passage appears at first glance to be a discussion about whether we should listen to and believe what Jesus says about himself. The rest of this passage seems to be, can we trust him? Should we believe who he is claiming to be? Right? And it almost seems like a distraction from I am the light of the world. And the part of me that loves thinking about the reality of Jesus being the light of the world almost wishes that the rest of the passage was Jesus explaining that more, right? Tell me more about this. Tell me more about how you're the light of the world. Like, go into details. Give me a 4-point outline or something, right? But that's not what we have here. And I would argue in studying this passage that this discussion is not as much of a detour as it originally appears. So while we're going to spend a good deal of time in verse 12, I also want to show you how the rest of this discussion connects to Jesus being the light of the world. And so I see at least three claims that Jesus is making as he claims to be the light of the world. And you have to decide, as you read this passage and as you read other passages about Jesus and as you hear him talked about, you have to decide whether you accept these claims or reject them for yourself. This sort of demands a response from each of us. Do I believe who Jesus is claiming to be, or do I reject it? And so here's three claims that Jesus is making in claiming to be the light of the world. The first one is this: Jesus is claiming to be the only light. He's claiming to be the only light. So Jesus didn't say, I am a light, one of many. Or I am a regional light, like I'm the light of Israel or the light of Judah. Right? No, he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Usually when we talk about Jesus' claims of exclusivity, being the only one, we think of a different I am statement, don't we? When we think about the exclusivity of Christ, we think about John 14, I think, a lot of times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and we will get to that I am statement, by the way. But this claim is just as exclusive as the one in chapter 14. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will walk in light. If you don't, you will walk in darkness. So again, what's the picture? Not following Jesus would be like the Israelites wandering through the wilderness at night without that pillar of fire to guide them. That's the picture. You would just be walking in total darkness. So in claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus is not saying that the world is full of light because of him. He's not saying that the world is full of light because of him. The Bible is pretty clear that people can still choose darkness all the time in this world. We do not live in a world that is just full of light because Jesus is the light of the world. No, he is saying that he is the only light available in the world and to the world. So Jesus is not one of a buffet of options. He is not what works for some people, and then some other people have something else that works for them. No, according to Jesus, he is the only true light in the world. In other words, the Bible is telling us that we have two choices. We can choose Jesus or we can choose darkness. We can choose Jesus or we can choose darkness because he's the only one. He's the only light of the world. And I don't say that lightly or without acknowledging how offensive that sounds to so many people. I think we have to put that on the table, right? Because most people don't intentionally live in darkness. No, I think Jesus would argue that people live in darkness that they think is light. Everyone has something that they rely on to help their life make sense, right? To give them direction or purpose. That's what light does. What does light do? Light says, oh, this is what this room looks like, right? Or, oh, this is what my face looks like this morning. Or, oh, this is where the road is, right, at night. Like, if you lost your headlights at night and there's no streetlights, boy, you're in trouble, right? You don't know where the road is anymore. This is what light does. It reveals what is true. It reveals where to go. And everyone has something that they rely on to light their life. Everyone does. And if they don't have that thing that they think is bringing light and illuminating their life, it's paralyzing for them. Right? And people talk about this. It's hard to move with any confidence or conviction in the dark. And people, when people feel like their lives are dark and they don't know what to do, they're paralyzed. They don't know what. They don't even know if they should be here anymore. And so many are in that place. It's hard to move with any confidence or conviction in the dark, especially if you have kids that leave Legos on the floor. Right? It's not something you want to do. You need light in order to move through your house and in order to move through your life. But even worse than being in the dark is being in the dark while thinking that you are in the light. Imagine how dangerous that would be. Thinking that you can see when you can't really see. Doesn't that sound terrible? Jesus spoke to that reality in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Look at this. Says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now look at this. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness. There is nothing worse than having darkness fill your life while thinking it is actually light. But that's exactly what our enemy does. Paul tells the church at Corinth that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? An angel of light. He wants you to think that he is light. The devil's goal is to make people think that they are walking into the light when they are actually falling into darkness. It started in the Garden of Eden. It's the very first temptation. If you eat this fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you will be enlightened. Isn't that the promise? Right? You're going to be like God. You're going to understand things that you couldn't understand before. You're going to be enlightened, and the world's going to make so much more sense to you, and God doesn't want that. He's trying to keep you in the dark. Come into the light that is actually darkness. And that's the same temptation that we face all of the time, right? Come into the light that is actually darkness. This will give you meaning. This will give you purpose. You haven't lived until you try this, right? This will give you the escape that you're looking for. This will do it, right? Can you see what I'm saying? Right? Come into the light that is actually darkness. So here's the result of that being the temptation that is so prevalent in our world. Everyone seems to recognize that we live in a dark world. When you talk to people even that don't know Jesus, everyone recognizes our world is messed up. Everyone recognizes our world is a dark place. But they also think that they have found some sort of light for themselves. So we live in a dark world, but no, I don't live in darkness, right? I'm enlightened. Everyone else doesn't understand. That's what we think. They see the darkness all around them, but very few people see themselves as living in it. because they think their counterfeit light is illuminating more than it really is. And so Jesus enters into this dark world, and he came to the people who had settled for all sorts of inadequate substitutes for him. And he says, I am the light of the world. If you want to have light, you have to have me. Oh man, I so desperately want you to believe this and to see this for yourself. Jesus is the only light. That's not the only thing he is claiming. He is also claiming that he is life-giving light. He is the only light, and he is life-giving light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light and life are constantly connected in the Bible, and I'm going to try to talk about this for a couple paragraphs without mixing them up, right? Life and light, they're closer than you think when you say them out loud. So just like darkness and death are constantly connected, light and life are constantly connected. And this is where it becomes abundantly clear that Jesus is speaking of a spiritual reality in this passage. He's obviously not claiming to be a physical light. No. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. He is the light that brings spiritual life to your soul. John based the introduction of his gospel on this reality. You can look at this on the screen. This is John 1, 4 through 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus is life. In him was life. Jesus is life. And if you have Jesus, you have life itself. His presence is where life is found. And if you have life, that means that you have light. If you have life, that means that you have light. This is John's argument, because Jesus is the light of life. If you don't have life in Jesus, then you can't see the light of Jesus. And this is why salvation is a miracle. The Holy Spirit of God awakens our spiritually dead souls to see the light of Jesus. Our hearts and our minds are enlightened. Light comes from having life. And when you truly see him, you will follow him. And when we follow him, Jesus says at the end of chapter 8 and verse 12, we don't walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. In other words, to follow Jesus is to have Jesus. Because Jesus is the light of life. So I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me has light. You have the light of life. You have me. So we use this term a lot in Christian circles, right? That we say that we are followers of Jesus. It's our mission statement as a church to make more and better followers of Jesus, more and better disciples. And I'm sure many of us would say that we want to be better followers than we currently are. And maybe you have this picture in your head of like you're lagging behind in following Jesus, right? Like he's this Olympic marathon runner, right? And you're me, who doesn't run nearly as much as an Olympic marathon runner, or even just someone that runs at all. And so you imagine trying to keep up with, that was supposed to be funny, but that's okay. If you tried to keep up with an Olympic marathon runner, it probably wouldn't go very well, right? And you think about Jesus, I mean, Jesus has some pep in his step, right? He doesn't stumble about in the world like we do. So if I'm trying to follow Jesus, if your picture is an Olympic marathon runner and you're not doing so well. You're exhausted and you're way behind and you can't even see him anymore. That's not the picture. That is not the picture of following Jesus. Jesus gives us a much more encouraging and accurate picture to think about. Following Jesus is not like trying to keep up with an Olympic marathon runner, because Jesus says, if you follow me, that means you have me. We are his, and he is ours. You can think back to our series in Colossians. Our identity is in Christ. We are in him and he is in us, right? So we're not far behind him. We are with him. We are with him. We are in him. He is in us. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus is life-giving light, and that light is not outside of us if we place our faith in him. It is in us. It is in us. Whoever follows him has him, the light of life. And part of what I've found difficult in preparing for this week is due to the fact that those of you who have seen and experienced this for yourself, you have seen and experienced the light of Jesus. This is almost like stating the obvious, right? I'm preaching to the choir, as the saying goes. Like, to you, it is just so clear, right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and you see it. You see it. You know that you used to live in darkness and maybe even thinking that you were in the light, and then Jesus came, right? And he illuminated everything for you, and you have spiritual sight, and everything makes sense now because you can actually see it for what it really is. And you don't know how anyone could see things any differently than you see them now, because it's just so clear and it makes so much more sense. And I've been sharing the gospel with a bunch of people, but one of them is a guy I play golf with, and he sees the darkness in this world, and it really discourages him, and he gets depressed when he watches the news. And I've talked about how Jesus changes everything, and he just can't see it yet. And it's so clear to me, but it's just not clear to him. And if you are here today and you haven't seen and experienced Jesus in this way, you're here and you're like, I don't really get it. It's not clear and obvious to you. And you aren't sure if you should be offended by me describing you as being in the dark and walking in the dark. Like, should I be offended by that? You seem happy, but I don't know if I should like this. And I'm anticipating that response from some. Like, this, I don't get it. This doesn't make sense. And the reason I'm anticipating that is because that's the exact response that Jesus got in our text. Jesus shares this glorious truth about himself. Two people living in darkness, light had arrived. Those lamps in the court of women, even the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites, those were just shadows. Jesus is the reality. Jesus is the substance. But rather than seeing him, they start arguing with him. Right after verse 12, you have this verse, verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And they start arguing. And if you're like me, you wonder, what obscure law are they referencing when they say that your testimony is not true? And they actually weren't referencing a law. They were trying to use Jesus' own words against him. Because in John 5:31, when Jesus was in another conversation with these religious leaders, this is what he said. Jesus said this, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. And so they actually listened to something Jesus said, just so they could use it against him, you know, in our Bibles 3 chapters later. Now, what's important to know is the context. You should read John 5 later today and see the context in which Jesus said this. And if you do, you will find that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus because he was claiming to be equal with God. So they were questioning what authority he had to say these things. And Jesus' argument was that he wasn't speaking for himself, but he had witnesses. And John the Baptist was a witness, and Jesus' own works gave validity to what he was saying. And God the Father himself bore witness about him as well. That's all in John chapter 5. But the Pharisees didn't care about the context. They were just using anything they could to oppose Jesus. So Jesus claims to be the light of the world, and they say, you don't have any witnesses, so you're wrong. You said it yourself. And this is just such a great example of what unbelief does. It stands face to face with the light of the world, closes its eyes, and says, you're not really light. That's what they're doing. Unbelief never has enough proof. It never has sufficient answers. And if you read verses 13 through 30, that's what you see. There's always another question, and the answers are never good enough. But the reason that this whole discussion that they have is not a distraction from Jesus' claim, but rather an essential part of Jesus' claim, is because Jesus, in claiming to be the light of the world, is claiming to be unified light. And I need to explain that. Jesus is the only light of the world, but he is not an autonomous light. He is not an independent light. Back in chapter 5, what they were trying to use against him. He had said that he did nothing on his own because Jesus lived in perfect unity with the Father and with the Spirit. Interdependence of our three-in-one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our Trinitarian God. So in our passage, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. Why? For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Then look at verse 17. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, well, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Unified light. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus claimed to be so united with God the Father to where to know one is to know the other. If you knew the Father, you would know me, and if you knew me, you would know the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. To see Jesus is to see God, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only God, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has made him known. Jesus is the light of the world because he reveals who God the Father is and how to get to where God the Father is. If Jesus is not united with the Father, then Jesus is not the light of the world. So this is not a distraction from Jesus' claim. This is an essential part of it. Because you see, we were created for a relationship with God. We were created not to stumble around in the spiritual darkness. No, like what you see around us is not what we were created for. We were made to experience life and light in God's presence. That's why we were made. That's why God designed us. But instead of trusting his good design, we have all chosen to go our own way. We follow counterfeit lights instead of abiding in the true light. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And the tragedy of sin is that it separates us from God, who is where life and light are truly found. So the day that Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, thinking that they were going into the light, they were actually falling into darkness, and death occurred on that day because they were separated from the God of life. And we could never earn our way back to him, because even if we could see the path, we could never be good enough on our own to make it there. And God could have left us in our own darkness and been totally justified in doing so. He is not lacking without us. He is totally sufficient in and of himself. He doesn't need us. We need him. But because of his love for us, rather than leaving us in the dark, light came to us in the person of Jesus. Oh, this is the good news of the gospel, and it's such good news. Jesus came so we could see God and to light the way back to God. He came so we could see God and to light the way back to God. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He had nothing to hide, ever. Imagine how freeing that would be. Nothing to hide, totally in the light, because he is the light. But because man loved darkness instead of the light, they decided to put the light of the world to death. They tried to bring light into eternal darkness, because that's how blinding sin is. They nailed the light of the world, Jesus, to a wooden cross. And there he took the penalty for my sin and for your sin. Not what he had done. That's not what he had earned. That's what we earned. That's what we deserved. And Jesus' blood poured out on the cross as payment to the justice of God for the sins that we had committed against him. Jesus went to war with the powers of darkness that day, and light won. because Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if the Spirit of God opens your spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he is, if you come to the end of yourself and place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. Placing your faith in Jesus' work on the cross is the only path to a right relationship with God now and forever, because Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, because you will have Jesus himself. And we can trust Jesus to bring us safely to God, because he is God himself, united with the Father. And so here's my summary. Everyone relies on something to make their life make sense to them. Everyone relies on something to make their life make sense, to illuminate their decisions, to give them direction. If you start paying attention to this, you see this all the time. Some people talk about their kids this way, right? They describe their child as the light of their life, right? They're the ones that give me purpose. They're why I get up in the morning. They're why I do what I do. My kids are the light of my life. Or like money, hobbies, sex, prestige, anything you name, people can try to make a light out of it. This is my purpose. This is why I do what I do. This is the direction that I'm going. Because we need something to tell us where to go and what we should do and why we are here. But I'm here to tell you today that there is only one true light. There's only one true light. All the other things that you've been chasing after, all the other things that people are turning to, those are counterfeits, they're substitutes, they are darkness disguised as light. They're not the true thing, because Jesus is the only light of the world. There's only one light that is truly light. There is only one light that brings you life. There is only one light that is united with the Father, and it is Jesus. And I just want so desperately for you to see him today, and for you to trust him, and for you to follow him. And so here's my question as we conclude. Is the light of the world the light of your life? Is Jesus the one that is illuminating your life? Is he the one that makes your life make sense? Is he the one that guides your decisions? Is he the one that you are following and the one that you are in? If not, I just have to tell you, because I love you, you're in darkness and I don't want you to stay there. I'm praying that the Spirit of God would open your eyes to see Jesus for who he is today. He is the light of the world. Amen, church? Heavenly Father, thank you for not leaving us in the dark, but sending Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to see Jesus for who he is, so our lives can make sense and we can know why we're here and we can know where we're going. And we just pray that, Spirit, you'd be doing a work not just in this room, but in our families, and in our community, and in our country, in our world. Open people's eyes to see Jesus as the only true light. Because we are so lost without you. We desperately need you. For those of us that have placed our faith in you, I pray that we would not turn to any counterfeits for what only you can provide. I pray that you would be our purpose, that you would be our direction, that you would be our sufficiency. Because Jesus, you are everything. You are the only true light of the world. And I pray that we would represent and your light would just illuminate us and shine to others so that they can see Jesus for who he is as well. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.